We're working our way through the Ten Commandments. We've done the first four, which are all Godward, vertical, and now we get to the six last ones, which are horizontal. We'll do two today. I'm reminded about those two guys who were working on a roof in a really kind of a large chimney, and as they're reaching in and trying to, you know, point up the inside, et cetera, and fix some things, they actually, one guy starts to fall, the other guy tries to grab him. They both fall down right through the chimney. They get to the bottom, they're not really hurt, you know, just a little bumped and bruised, and they get up, and the first guy looks at the second guy and looks at his face, and he says, well, his face is clean, there's no soot on it, mine must be clean too. The second guy's looking at the first guy, he sees the soot that's all over his face, who thinks he must be clean, and says, oh, my face must be dirty, we've got to go wash. You see, that's what we do. We wrongly compare ourselves to each other. Am I clean or dirty based on somebody else? The Bible says that's not how you measure or discern. The scriptures, the law of God specifically, are called in the book of James a mirror. There's a law of liberty, freedom that we find in Jesus Christ when we see him really standing behind us in that mirror saying it's okay. But we look into the mirror. It's not written quite that way. We look into that mirror and we see ourselves honestly. When we look into God's law, we're convicted. Does the Word of God, does the law of God in the Old Testament, does the Word of God where he gives you instruction, are you ever convicted? Realize you're wrong? If it doesn't happen to you, you're probably reading a translation that you don't even know the translation. It does. And the law is like that mirror that convicts us. But you know what? The law of God that we're reading here, this Ten Commandments, it convicts us, but it has no power to change us. The law of the Old Testament of Israel, law of Moses, law of God, Ten Commandments, none of it was given as a means for us to achieve righteousness. And Jesus said that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees who thought they were keeping it. No, it directs us to God and our need for him. And now as we get into these last six, it's interesting because we have love God with all your heart and we have love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that what Jesus answered when he was asked the famous question, Master, which is the greatest commandment? Well, the first is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, I'm going to give you the second for free. He says, the second's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and all the prophets. And Father, we pray right now that we would be drawn to Jesus through reading the Old Testament, through understanding conviction, through understanding grace. In his name we pray. Amen. Yeah. So we're in verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The result of loving God is honoring your parents. It's a result. It's not. It doesn't say anything about their character or nature. And we all know that this presents difficulty for some because it's a commandment with promise that you're, first of all, let's do that. It's a commandment with promise that it'll go well with you and your days will be long upon the earth. Now, that can be taken two ways. A long life can be the meaning of it, but it's also riches of days, fullness of days. You know, Jesus didn't live a long life on the earth, and he honored his father in heaven, and he honored Joseph, his stepdad, and Mary, his mother. He only lived to be 33. Would you say Jesus had a long, full, rich life, though? I mean, filled with days? Were his days full? They were so full that he sometimes didn't sleep because he's up all night praying. So there are people who honor their parents and die young. But, you know, you never die if you're a Christian. You just move. So understand that the picture isn't, this isn't like a science experiment or magic. You press this button and this happens. You rub the Bible three times and this happens. It's a direction for living under the grace of God with the power of God and honoring God. So You know, honor and forgiveness are essential to the soul as food and water are to the body. Would you think about that for a minute again with me? Honor and forgiveness are as essential to the soul as food and water are to the body. Yet it can be the hardest in family situations. And I use the example all the time. If I'm walking down Broadway in Saratoga and some guy I don't know is muttering his way down the street, across the street, and he looks over and recognizes me and says, "Eric Cohen, you're an idiot, you look ugly," and rails on me, "and I hate you." I go, "Wow, Lord, help that guy. I don't wonder what's wrong. I wonder how he knows me." And I'd feel bad. People are standing around looking at me, you know, maybe a little bit. I might feel a little bad, but pretty much I get over it pretty quick. Why? Well, I don't have any relationship with that guy. I haven't done anything to him that I know of. And he's exhibiting some extreme behavior. Now, my wife and my son and my daughter are walking across the street. And they look over at me and say, "Hey, Rick Cohen!" They start railing. Well, do you think the effect on me is going to be a little different than the guy that was muttering? Why? Because they matter to me, because that's my close connections, because that's where I feel joy the most, and that's where I feel pain the most. There's no avoiding that. That's how life works. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so there's some pain involved here for a lot of people, but honor is to give weight, reverence, and respect. You know, Adam was created in God's image after his likeness, and then you know what he did? He dishonored his heavenly Father, his Creator. And when he sinned and followed Eve and took the fruit. And you know, it didn't seem like a very violent thing that he did. It didn't seem all that dramatic. But yet, he created children after his own kind. Each animal would, after its own kind, like, you know, a bear would give birth to a bear, not a bird. A cow would give birth to a cow, a calf, not a dog. And a human would reproduce humans after their own image and likeness. He's still created in the image of God, but with a DNA effect, a real DNA effect. Did you ever hear of Cain? Cain, Adam's son? Yeah, we'll get to him in a few minutes. So Proverbs, Solomon says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." Well, Solomon himself failed to obey his own words, and he paid a heavy price for that. And his children, but his words remain true. That's why he paid such a price. You know, the word of God is true. Kids have always, though, needed loving discipline. They need love, they need discipline, they need loving discipline. When you were a child, it's what you needed. Now, you're not lost if you didn't get it. The mere fact that you're sitting here today means God can do stuff beyond humans. Am I correct? But the healthy need of children is loving discipline. And Hebrews 12 tells us that human parents are faulty. All human parents. When somebody says, "I have the perfect parents," or "had the perfect parents," it's to their credit that they have such a high respect for their parents. But it isn't true, because they're not perfect people. They can't be perfect parents. Neither can you. Only God is perfect. So human parents, it tells us in Hebrews 12, disciplined us that seemed best to them. And there's twofold to that. They did what they thought would be best in their own mind and understanding. Even some Christians who take things too far or neglect certain things or are imperfect. Certainly some of that doesn't have the Word of God to guide them. Although some people do a really good job in general things, even if they're not Christians. Sometimes Christians do a very poor job, even though they claim Christ. Am I hurting anybody's feelings here? The reality is true, but listen, sometimes parents, out of their own selfish or because they're ungodly, have done a terrible job. Sometimes people have been harmed by their parents. Other parents attempt to be buddies with their kid, which is perhaps even a worse disaster. And we are suffering in our culture the result of generations of children raising children who, you know, who are not, were not trained in honor and respect, who were not trained in character, who were not trained in unselfishness and giving spirits, without clear and healthy discipline. And we're reaping, you know, we've sown the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind in our political world. In the area of sexual sin, it's not just there. It's been highlighted there because on both sides. Why? Because it's so prevalent, because we've sown the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind. And I would say that right now we're in a little bit of a reaping, and it isn't done. So we see the deep needs, we see the troubles, but there's hope. You know, the Pharisees had a loophole. They were not necessarily mistreated by their parents, but yet in their own self-righteous religious way and their own covetousness, which we'll get to next week, they said, they had this thing called Corban. And they called it Corban when they would take all the possessions of their home and all their stuff, and they'd put it, basically they put it into a living trust for the temple. That all of the stuff was going to go to God's work when they died. And the reason they did it, this is like scary. This is, you know, you can look really good and be doing the worst possible thing. The reason they did it is so that when their parents would say, hey, son, hey, I need some help here with the house, and I need some help with food and stuff, they'd say, well, I'd give you some of my stuff, Mom or Dad, but it's Corban. It's dedicated to the Lord. I don't have the right to take it away from where it's in my savings thing and give to you because it's all dedicated to God. Now, does that sound like a bogus thing? You would not need a law degree to go, I don't believe this. But they had a sneaky way of doing it. And I wonder how many people actually were aware of it, how clear it was until Jesus spoke it. Have you ever had anything in your life until you read it in the Bible, you never thought about it, and you went, wow, that's true. And I never thought of it that way. At any rate, Jesus rebuked that attitude about not honoring their parents. And let's remember that Isaac and Rebecca were parents who were faulty. They were God's chosen people. They were right after Abraham, his son Isaac, and his wife Rebecca. But they each had a favorite. Rebecca favored Jacob, and Isaac favored Esau. And listen, whatever I'm going to talk about the rest of the way with people's attitudes, you need to understand that I understand, because I teach it all the time, that God's going to get his work done no matter what. He's going to bless and use Joseph, and he's going to bless Jacob, and he had chosen Jacob. I get all that. So do you. But that doesn't exclude that the Bible's telling us about how people are dysfunctional, about how people mess up, about how people do the wrong thing, even God's people. That favoritism, because we give birth, we create after our own kind, that went on because Isaac and Rebecca favored each their own son, and then Jacob favored Joseph, didn't he? Now, was Joseph going to be the man? Was he? You can say yes, he was. He was going to be the man that God used. He had a special role to play. But that didn't mean that his brothers had to hate him. And that didn't mean that his dad had to actually encourage that hatred by being so favoring him. Now, I know he was a picture of Jesus, so you can fault me there. Because Joseph is a picture of Jesus. And he is the favored, only begotten of the Father. But on the human side, it wasn't real healthy. It wasn't, you know, like real healthy. And his brothers, well, they meant evil, but God meant good. You know what that means? If you don't know the story, you need to read Genesis about 34 to 50, and you'll be amazed. But, you know, God meant good. So in all the failure of all these parents and all these kids and all the bitterness and all the anger, God says, in a very bad situation, I still have the last word. Now, here's how that works. The way it works for you is for God to have the last word in you. The way the pattern gets broken that's bad is it stops with you. It stops with you. with me. Comprende? Does that make sense? You got another way around that? We don't. The pattern, when there's a bad pattern, it stops with you. And when you can't go back and fix what's already been broken, you go forward and help people around you the best you can. And trust the Lord to bring good even out of evil. And take your last breath believing that. Everybody in this room is going to have a last breath. And my goal is that on my last breath, I have the right heart and mind and attitude about God's power and deliverance, even if I'm waiting for things to happen till the very day I die. That will provide me stability. It's not only right, it's not only true, God's not only sovereign, but it makes me a healthier person. I'm not deceived. I brought up the subject of dysfunction, didn't I? I talk to people all through my years with all kinds of family issues, and how do you deal with situations where it's toxic and you have to draw a line and you can't go back to your parents and live with them or be near them, and you have to, there's all kinds of circumstances, aren't there? The question for us is, in a bad situation, to remember that God has the last word and make sure he has the last word in you. Finally on this, there's so much you could say, but I'm going to leave it with this. Noah got drunk after he's God's man, he's God's chosen guy to be saved, and has eight people with him, or total of eight. And he goes through the flood, and after it's all done, he makes a vineyard, and he gets drunk, and he probably does some foolish things when he gets drunk. I know you haven't seen this before, but when people get drunk, they do foolish things. And he's laying exposed, naked in a tent, and his son Ham doesn't honor his father, but exposes his weakness, mocks him, ridicules him, and brings attention to his flaw. Ham was cursed for this. He was judged for this. He brought this upon his children too, and God has a way of redeeming. Because there's all kinds of that in the Bible where people get redeemed. So don't get stuck on that. But don't avoid it. He mocks his father. He brings attention to his father's weakness. This is convicting, isn't it? And he doesn't honor his father, but Shem and Japheth won't even look. They respond to this negativity by finding the highest possible road, doing the greatest good, stopping the pattern. And they turn around backwards with a sheet or some item and back up into the tent so they don't look upon their father's nakedness and shame him and lay it over him. So, ultimately, our submission to the Lord, even in hard situations where there hasn't been faithfulness from those around us, doing the best we can, even when you have to have boundaries, because in all of life there are those situations, ultimately leads us to freedom, both here and eternally, because Jesus submitted to his heavenly Father, and he got the treatment like nobody's business, and yet he went all the way through it so that you and I would understand what submission really is. So in most cases, it's not about some horrible, it's not about some horrible things that happened to us. It's really about honor and dishonor and understanding it. In most cases. So, the way you do that when things are already done, when parents are dead, that's why we come to the table of the Lord and be renewed and get our heads on straight and our hearts right. So, we honor God not only vertically, but horizontally, and we receive the blessing he intends for us. And then, speaking of honor, we should all honor each other. So, verse 17, you shall not murder. That's pretty nice. I mean, Kevin, are you glad that I'm not going to murder you? He's kind of okay with that. So, you know, wouldn't be very honorable to murder. It's the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. See, Adam's rebellion to God did not appear to be a violent thing, did it? Hey, look, I made a mistake. Why? What's the big deal? Well, he listened to his wife over God, which he knew, which didn't help her. He could have prevented perhaps her struggle too, because remember, he's called upon in the New Testament as the author of sin, not Eve. Doesn't mean she didn't fail, but he was the one that was given the commandment. He's the one that was told, and he's the one that disobeyed. It doesn't say in Eve all sin. It says in Adam all sin. Not Rick Cohen's opinion, Romans chapter 5. Adam was responsible. And so Adam, gosh, it wasn't like a violent thing. It wasn't like this, why are we making such a big deal? Well, you reproduce after your kind, as we said, and look at the result, Cain. Cain's anger, and this is an angry man. He kills his brother, cold-blooded murder, standing out in a field just talking. His anger is at God, not at Abel. In 1 John 3:12, it tells us not to be as Cain, who was of the wicked one. He allowed Satan to rule in his heart. Remember, the Lord spoke to him and said, sin crouches at your door. Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, Cain's works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Cain had an encounter with God, had a relationship with God. God had told him to bring offering and said, I'd bless your offering. And he brought the fruit of his own work and not a lamb offering as Abel did. I know Abel was the shepherd and he was a tiller of the soil. But apparently, I mean, all you need to do is read the whole Bible instead of pick out one spot and say, well, I don't understand it, so God must be crazy. Like, if you follow the whole rest of Scripture, you get about the blood sacrifice and you understand how it fits, and you understand that Cain knew this. And when God doesn't accept his offering, he has a chance to repent, to change his heart, to let God redirect him. But he's mad. He's mad. And I'm mad, and I don't want anybody trying to get me to not be mad, because I have a right to be mad. Do you know anybody like that? Aren't we all like that sometimes? Like, we pump that up, you know, to keep, we don't, you know, when you're in that mode, it's a little scary. And he's mad. God says, Cain, if your offering was good, wouldn't it be accepted? Buddy, you know, can you not deal with what I'm trying to show you right now? And you got to be careful, because sin is crouching at your door. And Cain, you know, oh, well, if God spoke to me, then I could be healed. If God spoke to me, then I could let it go. If God spoke to me, then I could whatever. Well, God spoke to him. However that worked in that time, God communicated. They had communication. They did not have communion. Cain had communication with God, but he didn't have communion. His heart wasn't yielded. His heart was firm in his own opinion, in his own desire, in his own sense of what is right and wrong by the authority of me. And so he goes out with his brother and he kills his brother. You see, behind the backstage of all of this, Satan, yes, we believe there's a real being named Satan according to the scriptures, and he lurks in the background, but his evidence of his work is obvious. He seeks our destruction. He hates God. Satan doesn't personally hate Rick Cohen. Oh, that Rick Cohen, don't say his name to me. It gets me so mad, I want to just throw my pitchfork. Satan hates God. And God loves me. Nothing to do with my personality or my character. God loves me because of the Word of God. And God loves you because of who Jesus is and what the Word of God says. And the reason Satan hates you, or demons would go after you, or any of that, whatever, in that realm that we're not going to fix today, it's not because of you. It's because of God. When you hate somebody that you can't touch and you're a hateful person, you try to hurt them through the people they love. And that's what Satan does. And so he gets people. He uses people to hate and destroy each other to his end. Has that ever happened in our world? Look at all the hatred. Look at all the separation of man that is towards hatred and destruction. Listen, Satan is so into that and is so influential in people that he even got people to kill God, if you will. Jesus is God, the Son. And Peter says to the Jews in Acts 3, and it doesn't mean all the Jews, but the leadership, and it does mean as he's preaching to the people, he says, you asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be released, and you killed the Prince of Life. In 4:15, Peter says, talking about Jesus, whom you crucified to the religious leaders, and Christ and God raised him from the dead. It was God's predetermined counsel. It was God's plan that Jesus would die on the cross. Yes? But people are still responsible for their behavior and had a choice personally to make. I don't have to figure all that out. I just know that's true. I know that I have a choice to make. I've seen God sovereignly work in my life and be gracious when I didn't deserve it. And if you've seen that, if you've seen God go above and beyond your capacity, your willingness, your righteousness, your honesty, your integrity, and bless you, then you also realize the other side, it all works for the glory of God, and yet I'm still responsible for my action. So in Matthew 15, 18 and 19, Jesus kind of makes sure we understand this issue of murder. He does it in Matthew 5 as well. But before we get to that, and we'll finish on that, he says, listen, you got to keep your heart and watch your heart, because out of the heart of men, not what goes into you defiles you. If you eat bacon in large quantities, it will do some things to your body. But it will not harm your spirit necessarily. What will is what comes out of you. It's what comes out of the heart of man, our evil thoughts, murders. We'll go on another time with the other things that are mentioned. Murder comes out of the heart of man, and that means mankind, and that means all men, women, and children, humans. Murder is in the heart of humans. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, he says around verse 20 through 26 of Matthew 5, you've heard that it has been said, you shall not murder. I know you got that down. But I say to you, whoever hates his brother without a cause, is angry with his brother without a cause, calls his brother Raca, you fool, worthless, useless person, and holds that in his heart, and I'm going to want to show you something about that, holds that in his heart, you're in danger. You're in danger of hellfire. You've murdered him in your heart. If you hate your brother in your heart, you've murdered him. Brother, sister, I get it? Okay. That's a powerful statement. Is a moment of anger equal to physically actually murdering somebody? Let me say no. Some people would just immediately say yes. There's a place in James where it says, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And when you look at the word there, the words in the language, it's really the concept is when you're holding anger in your heart and you won't let go of it. It doesn't mean you had a moment where you got mad. I can't believe you did that. I'm so mad at you. I'm really angry at you. But you just killed me. Not necessarily. That's a little bit convoluted. The real concept is, I'm angry, which I'm brooding. I won't forget it. I won't forgive it. I refuse to be pacified, and I seek revenge. Or, even if I don't seek personal revenge, I'm happy to see them suffer for it. I'm happy to see them suffer for it. We had to watch it when our kids were young. Anybody know what a Lego is? Anybody know what a barefoot is? We kept stepping on David's Legos, and one day he walks out and steps on a Lego and goes, ow! And we went, yes! We were really happy at his misfortune. We took a few minutes, and then we sort of repented. I think we need some air conditioning. Is it hot in here? Okay. And I'm putting out quite a bit of that, so let's... So in a moment of anger, is it murder? No, but anger that broods will not forget or forgive, refuses to be pacified, seeks revenge, not healing. You truly, there's no room in a heart to be filled with God's love and filled with bitterness at the same time. You can be a Christian and have a battle with bitterness. There's no question of that. But grace is going to do something in your life, and you just got to decide, and nobody decides it for you. You and I have to decide if I want grace to work in my life, if I want God's riches, his favor, his blessing, his strength, his power, his authority to be working in and through me on my side, if you will. You know, I'm getting on his side, but do you get what I'm saying? That if I want God working in my life, because grace isn't just mercy. Mercy's not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Not only right standing with God, but the power to live your life under his dominion and authority with fruitfulness and blessing. Do you want that? Do I want that? That's nice, but I got other things, so I want more. No, we want that. Well, there's no room in my heart for it to be filled with bitterness and be filled with God at the same time. And grace does more. We notate that when it comes to giving. When people say, well, we're not under the law of tithe, I agree with them. And I don't ever put that on anybody at all. But I will tell you this, I think the principle's clearly there, but more importantly is in the book of Acts, you see people giving far beyond tithe. They're giving their very lives. They're giving all their possessions up. Why is that? It's not another rule. I'm saying that's grace working. Grace always does more than the law. The Macedonians were very poor, but there came time to offer for the starving saints in Jerusalem, and they gave more than Paul wanted them to. Because Paul didn't want them to give too much because he knew they were really hurting. But they were just so overflowing with God's grace. Grace always does more, not less. Grace does more. Now, I'm not giving you a law that you have to measure. I'm giving you an understanding from the Scripture of how wonderful grace is. And when you've received grace from someone that's far beyond what you deserved, how does it make you feel? Good. Very good. Humbled. Grace. So if I had my bulletin, I'd be able to show you the cover, which you have, yours. I might have to borrow one right there. Thank you, Beth. In that same chapter, but whoever hates his brother without a cause, angry with his brother, you've heard it's been said. And then he does more. Grace does more. Grace does more than say, okay, I won't kill him physically. I'll take my fingers off his neck. Grace says, I won't hate him in my heart. I won't hold it against him. Okay, are we done now? No. No. We're only just getting started. What does grace do? Isn't that enough, what we just mentioned? No. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. And first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, some of us, if we were just really honest, would say in our initial first reading of this, give me a break. Now I got to go out of my way to make sure everything's okay with him. I'm not mad at him. I don't have any ill feelings towards her. I'm all okay. No, that's not the end of it. Grace does more. As you worship and you remember your brother is mad at you, and I would add to this, even if you're not so sure they're right about it, you go protect him. Protect her. Brother is brethren too. So you go protect them. If you possibly can do anything to help them keep from sinning by their anger, take it upon yourself to go do what you can to fix that situation. As my good friend, I don't know who it was, it's a cartoon guy, Wowzer. That's, wow. You know, we try cases in our minds all the time, no matter who we are. When you try a case, you know, who's right or wrong, who is really at fault here, when you do it in your mind, you win every time. You win the argument. The conversation ends with you being victorious. You said the perfect thing. They were left speechless. You know how that is inside your brain? Did you ever go to the real relationship right after that and you found out it just doesn't go that way? Not only that, when we do that, we win in our mind every time, but we still end up going to jail and paying a price for holding on to things that we need to let go of. We pay a price. We go to a jail cell. And Jesus talks about that, too. Agree with your adversary. But our world is paying a huge price for dishonor, for unforgiveness. We see that the murders in Chicago has been brought up a lot, and it's horrific. I wonder how many murders are going on in Wilton. How many Fort Edwards, Saratoga? How much murder? I'm not saying it's exactly the same, but then again, Jesus says it's the same. The bitterness, the anger, the frustration, the unyieldedness to the Lord in it. Well, why do I have to go to them? You know, I'm not even sure I did anything wrong. Well, it's kind of why Jesus came to you. He definitely didn't do anything wrong. Well, what if they won't have any of it? Here's, as much as possible, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men, the scripture says. But you got to be sure that you have done all that you can do. Sometimes you have to wait on the Lord. And so you go, well, Rick, this is really nice. First you set us up by having us take communion when we walked in here. And now you're telling us, the scripture teaches us, that when we're going to the altar, which this could be one of them, bringing your gifts, any other kind of service to the Lord, look, at here's how it works. If you have to search back and try to find something, don't worry about it. But if you're praying and you're seeking God and you're sensing, and you will, and I will, you know, I hurt that person, they're mad at me, they're frustrated with me, and I never did the best I could to make that right. I never went back to them. I never went to them at all. I just expect them to let it go. I was talking about this with our children once many years ago. I just remembered this in Medford, Oregon, at a men's Bible study. And I said, I'm not here to cause pain to anybody. I said, but it's like things happen in life. And like if you've been divorced, and even if you weren't the one that sought the divorce, but your children had to go through all that, did you ever go and tell them, children, I am so sorry, please forgive me for my part in this, that this happened to you? And which seemed a very basic thing to me. And a guy came up to me afterwards and says, you know, I got divorced when my kids were 11 and 12 or something, and it's been 10, 15 years, he goes, and I never, ever, I just thought, look, this is how life goes, get over it. You know, I love my kids and I spend time with them and stuff, but I never have thought about the fact that we've hurt them and that I hurt them, even though I didn't want the divorce, that my participation, that I didn't take responsibility like you're talking about. He goes, I'm going there today to see my kids. Well, I had no idea about that. I'm not trying to control that guy's life or make him feel guilty. But there are things that we, because we tough it up and get over it, that maybe we've also, other people have been hurt and we were a part of the problem. And the thing is, even if you were a very small part, or even if you weren't trying to be a part of the problem, is your heart for redemption? Because that's the heart of Jesus. Jesus wants people healed. And if you have the capacity, and God speaks to you, as Dave comes up right now, if you have the capacity, as you're thinking about things, that, and the Lord puts it on your heart, there's somebody you need to call or go to. You know, Barbara, can I say this? I'll just say it here. It's easier for you. But she gave me permission, not only just now, but I thought I might call her up. She walked in the door, and when she had a chance, she grabbed me. She says, Rick, that verse there is, that's amazing. That's that the Lord gave me that verse. And when did he give it to you?
Way back in 1973. 1973,
you had been estranged from your brother for 2 years. And she read that verse as she was going to seek the Lord, and he told her to call her brother. And what happened?
He reconciled.
They reconciled.
They had a close
and a close relationship until he passed away. Am I guaranteeing you that your situation will be just like Barbara's? No, I'm not God. I guarantee you it won't happen. Here's a for sure. It won't happen if you don't obey the Lord. If the Lord speaks to your heart, not if the Lord speaks to your heart about somebody that's hurt that you could go to. So right now, as we ponder the Lord, because the great thing is he's living in us. He's the antidote to bitterness. And he's living in us. And the world's filled with bitterness. But we are the antidote with the Lord by his grace in our lives. Ponder this as Dave sings this verse. Just taking time with the Lord.